Have your Bible, Revelation chapter 3. We've done a little bit early tonight. Of course, I always say that or think that. So no promises. Revelation 3. Notice, if you would, in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now, you might think Philadelphia was named because it's the church of brotherly love. Well, actually, it was named after Attalus Philadelphus, which was the founder of the city. Philadelphia lives on a fault line in Israel. And in the first century, a horrific earthquake came and destroyed the city of Sardis, the church right above it. And they rebuilt it. And when this city was rebuilt, it was rebuilt by this king. And he is a king of Pergamos. And so he named it after himself, Philadelphia. And so you begin to look at it and you begin to see this place. It's about 28 miles south of Sardis. And these churches are all within proximity of each other. If you looked at America, they could probably all be located in the state of Virginia. All these seven churches, they were all close, Northern Virginia and the general area. And yet, they're all different. And you'll notice that they have time periods they represent. As we looked at it, the dispensation of time, Sardis, the church, the one above it, the one in Revelation 3, 1 through 6, represents the time of the Reformation, about 1517 to 750. This church is 750 to present day. Laodicea is 750 to present day. And this is the professing church the true church inside the professing church. Now, do you understand? There are a lot of people that say they're Christians today. How many of you understand that? Okay? But they're not genuine in their spirit, their soul. They claim to be Christian because my grandmother was, or because I go to church, or because my wife goes to church and I go with her, or because I stopped cursing last year. I'm a Christian. They don't understand that a true Christian is one that's put their faith and trust in Christ. And their whole life has been changed. It's the meaning of Christmas, that we look at Jesus Christ and say, I realize that little babe born in the manger was God himself. They came to live in this world and die for me. When it becomes personal, it becomes for you, every teenager, every adult. Then all of a sudden you look at it and say, now I understand the meaning of Christmas. It was for me. And if everybody can understand that, my prayer is that when you come to church, you're able to concentrate. In other words, you work as hard as you can to learn as much as you can, to study as much as you can, to pay attention. That's the reason he says in this passage, look in verse 6, he that hath ear an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You're going to find that's made many times. Look in verse 29 of chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know what he's trying to get you to understand? All of us? When you come to church, listen. Don't let your attention wander. If there's ever an hour in your life when you focus with no divided attention span, let it be when you walk into this building. When you walk into the presence of the Lord, it ought to be every morning when we get up and we pray. We read our scriptures. We spend a little bit of time with the Lord. How many of you notice that from time to time, your mind begins to wander? Raise your hand if you're with me. Okay? So it's a constant battle to keep our mind focused on the things of God. And so we have 168 hours in a week. We come to church three of those, maybe four if you come to Sunday school. Four out of 168, Surely in those 4 hours, we can say, Lord, you have my undivided attention. That's what he's saying. Listen to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so in chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, he says, there's just a few people that are worthy. A few people living right. You'll notice in verse number 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, for they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I think there are a great many Christians, but very few worthy ones. And so now he comes to the church at Philadelphia, and there's two churches that have nothing real negative said about them. Smyrna, the church of great suffering, and this church. It's a church that's doing its best to stay true to Christ. And I believe this church could be us, our church. That's what I want us to do today as a church family. If you're online, I want us to do our best to stay true to Christ, to not let Christmas become Xmas, to not let Christmas become a time of gifts and family only, but it's a time of Christ. It's a time when you and I focus in upon him. And so when we come to church, okay, and that's part of the reason I think we teach our children, you pay attention in church. This is a holy place. So it helps us with our concentration, with our focus upon him. Notice, if you would, in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, remember, to the angel is to the messenger, to the preacher, to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. And you're going to find that Jesus Christ is the only one that is holy and true. Jesus said, I am holy. He said, I am the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He's the only one that can claim to be holy and truthful. Now, we can claim that at brief periods in our life, but he can claim it eternally. And so you'll notice he says, he that is true and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, I believe this church, the church of our era, a little bit before us, has the key to heaven. Notice he says the key of David. That's the throne of David. That's the gospel. This key was, you'll notice if you would look in Revelation chapter 1 and notice in verse number 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. I've got the keys to hell. I've got the keys to heaven. I've got the keys. And from time to time, you'll notice that he gives them to mankind. He's given them to David, to the lineage of David, for which time David gave it to the Christ child through his lineage. You read that in Isaiah 22. You don't have to turn there, but it's a very clear passage about the keys to the kingdom. The keys to David. And then there was a time when he gave it to Peter, Matthew chapter 16. He said, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Why? Because only Jews were being reached and won to Christ. He said, I'm going to give you the keys. I want you to reach the world. And all of a sudden, Lydia was saved. And the Gentiles were saved. And Cornelius was saved. And then the door was open for us to be saved. And now Jesus Christ has the keys back. But he says, look, I'm going to open the door. Look in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The door is wide open for us to trust Christ as Savior. This church, Philadelphia, has an open door just like us. Now think about the open door that we have. We have media. We have TV. We have radio. We have printed door. We have tracts. We have a copy of the Bible. Did you know no one had a copy of the scriptures in the 1600s but the priests? I mean, they started that printing press and people got the copies of the scriptures, and that's what blew the Roman church all to pieces, because they looked at it and read it and said, I don't see that in here. I don't see indulgences in here. I don't see the worship of Mary in here. I don't see where I got to pray to the apostles or I got to pray to a saint. It looks to me like if I trust Christ as Savior, I can go straight to him. And that's the way it is. When they got a copy of the scriptures, it freed everyone. Now, the only way the devil can get you bound again is if you lay down your Bible. You don't study it or you don't listen. When it's preached from, when it's taught from, you don't concentrate so you can gather things from your heart. Do you understand that you have the key of David in your hand? Oh, not like Jesus did, because he was in the line of the kingly reign. And so that kingdom was given to David. And now David says, I'm going to throw the doors open for all the churches. And you'll notice here, he says, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Notice what he says in verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. This word set is Greek tense, the perfect tense. I have set before thee an open door. I have opened the door. Now watch this. It's the perfect tense. I've opened the door. That's the aorist tense. It opened and it closed. Here's the present tense. It's open now. The perfect tense is it's open and will never be shut. So he's saying, I have set before you, notice this, I have set before you an open door. The door is always going to be open. It's open for the rest of eternity. Anyone repents of their sin and comes to me as Savior, I'll come into your heart and save you. That's the message that you and I have. We're a part of the church with the open door. But I'm afraid sometimes we forget the privilege that we have. We sort of hide it in our heart. We forget to pass out tracts. Now, if that's the reason, I believe the old devil's behind COVID. It's because we can't pass out tracts. It's hard to come to church. You have to have a little courage to come to church and a little bit of trust. And when I say that, if you're at home, it doesn't mean that you're being unwise. If you have an ailment or a potential ailment, you ought to protect yourself. But I'm just saying the old devil forces us into that decision. When has that ever been a possibility? Well, you know, I don't know if I should go to church tonight. I might get something from somebody else. Well, I never thought that. But I do, you know, the thought has passed my mind now. But I just said, look, you know, I got to trust you, Lord. I'll do the best I can, wear my mask, keep my hands clean, keep my distance. But I'll do my best to be faithful to you. And I know there are people that I talk to and they say, Pastor, I'm online every time the doors are open. My wife and I, we sit down in front of the TV and we watch and we listen. We shut everything else out and we try our best to gain the Holy Spirit's touching our heart. And that's what they feel like they ought to do. And I understand that. But that's the focus and the concentration. But when we're at work, well, you know, when you don't go to work and you sit at home in your home office, who can you witness to? Who can see your light? Who can see your testimony? That's of the devil. The Lord Jesus said, be a light, let your light shine. How can you do that? Hold up in our house. So I do believe the old devil's got a lot going on behind the scenes here. Now you'll notice if you would, he says in verse 8, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. In other words, you don't have a strengthful, a prideful strength. You've got humble strength and has kept my word. You've kept that which I've asked you to keep. You've kept my word in your heart. You've tried to obey it. Notice he says, and hast not denied my name. Now, this is an important one. You haven't been ashamed of me. This is a church that's proud to be a Christian. You know, it's coming a day whenever it may be a little more difficult to be a Christian because we've been stigmatized. You mean you believe that you can't live together? What's wrong with that? You mean your God says you can't have two men and two women? No. You mean your God is a is bigoted. You remember, we get stigmatized. I want you to understand, he says, you has not denied my name. You've stood up for me as a child of God. And that doesn't mean we go around flaunting things, but we just know what we believe and we stand with it. We're proud to be called a Christian. In the early days, when this church was real, in the first century, right into the second century, this church, then they had to face persecution. They had to face the burning of Rome by Nero. They had to face that. This book was written in the early 90s, AD 90. And this church was going on. Nero had just burned Rome 20-something years earlier. And Christians were still running for their lives from time to time. He says, you have not denied my name. We don't face that today. But if we did, would we deny him? Would you keep quiet? Notice, if you would, in verse number 9. Behold, I will make of them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. They say that the Lord's people and are not, but do lie. Behold, I make them to come and worship before thy feet. I'm going to make you be honored by those people that say they're Christians and they're not. And notice this, and to know that I have loved thee. Isn't it nice to know that God loves us? Do you understand? We don't deserve it. So it shouldn't give us a sense of pride. It should give us a sense of humility. That the God of heaven loves me. It ought to give me a sense of humility and a sense of obedience to say, oh, Lord, I want to please you because I don't deserve to be loved by you. But I want you to understand tonight that God loves everyone in this room, the teenagers and young people and children and moms and dads and the older people. He loves us, but it's a privilege to be loved by the God of heaven. And when Christmas comes, one of the things we should be able to do is say, Lord, thank you for loving me enough to send your son. It's Christmas. Do you think about that? Or are we caught up? I got to wrap the presents. I got to get the turkey ready. These people had their ducks in a row. Notice, if you would, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now, there are some benefits for standing up for Christ. There are some benefits for keeping his word. There are some benefits for sharing the gospel. There are some benefits for keeping the door open for the Lord's sake, for getting the gospel to people that have never heard. That's the reason missions is so important to the heart of God. Because it's taken to people that otherwise wouldn't hear. Notice, if you would, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I've been patient with the gospel. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Notice one of the great blessings is we're not going to have to go through the tribulation period. So I'm going to keep you from the hour of tribulation and temptation, the opportunity to the old devil to run us through the ringer, that 7-year period whenever literally hell's going to be opened up on the earth. I'm going to keep you from that because you have kept your heart toward me. I've loved you, but you have not denied my name. Now's the time to stand up for Christ. Now's the time to do what's right because we love him. And this church is a picture of that. Nothing negative said about them. The most negative thing you could look at, which is not negative, but you'll notice if you would, some people have said it in verse 8, for thou hast a little strength. But what it really is talking about is you have a little strength. You've been beaten down and yet you've been humbled. And so your strength is not in yourself, it's in me. You'll notice if you would in verse number 11, behold, I come quickly. He's saying, I'm coming to get you one of these days. This is for us. I'm coming. And quickly means I'm going to come and be gone. Notice, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Folks, today, if you know the Lord as Savior, and you love him, and you're trying to do what's right, and you're trying to share the gospel every opportunity you have, he says, hold your ground, because I'm coming to get you. And notice what he says, that no man take thy crown. Do you understand that the old devil uses people to take our crowns, the crowns that we ought to have? Look, if you would, take your Bible and turn to 2 John 8, the little book just before Revelation. 2 John 8. Notice what he says. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Don't lose your crown. Don't let yourself get lax. Now, I think this is two parts. I think this crown is two parts. It's the crowns that we could have earned. In other words, God has got a plan for us, the will of God. In His will is this crown and this crown and this reward and that reward. So if we step out of the will of God, we lose those things. We miss them. But I do think that the Lord Jesus wants us to win certain people, the crown of soul winning. And if we don't witness to somebody, we lose the crown of seeing someone in heaven that we could have won. You know, he says here, I'm reminded that no man take thy crown. How does someone take your crown? Get you off track. Get you where you no longer put your focus on Christ. Two teenagers sitting right here, sitting in the very back. One of them starts talking to the other. Don't let him take your crown. Don't listen. Well, hey, look, you know, did you hear so-and-so? Don't let him take your crown. The crown of obedience. Don't let him take your crown. Whenever you're sitting there, now he says, look to yourselves. I'm sitting there and my mind starts to wonder, look to yourselves. It will lose not. I don't want to lose that which I've wrought. You know, the Bible says that we're going to get all of our rewards in heaven and it's going to be tried by the fire. So we're going to do things that we think bring us reward in heaven. But only what's done for Christ is going to last. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says he's going to take all the actions of our life, the deeds of our life, and put it in the fire that tries our works. It tries us for motive. It tries us for effort. It tries us for all the things that we put into accomplishing something. Did I do it for Christ's sake? Did I do it with all my heart? And that reward that we thought might be pure gold turns to bronze. Why? Well, we did it to gain attention. We put our best effort to it. Or we really wanted to do things for the Lord, but we just didn't try our best. And the gold becomes silver. Look to yourselves that we lose not that which we have wrought. That no one gets us out of the will of God, and that we don't ourselves do the things we do for the wrong reasons. Look to yourselves. Now notice if what he says in verse 12, he that overcometh, it's the word Nikaio, which is the word for Nike. That's this word, overcomer. Said, be a Nike Christian. Be the one that's a victor. Be one that wins the victory. We face something and we win over it. We don't let it take us down. We don't let it take our crown. Now, folks, today he's talking to this church. It's an entire body of believers. It's a real church. He could have sent this to Temple. He says, don't let someone take your crown. Don't let your neighbor get you angry and take your crown. Don't let your children get you angry and take your crown. Don't let your husband do the wrong thing and take your crown, wives. Don't let someone take your crown, because he says, look, he that overcometh, look in verse 12, will I make a pillar in the temple, some rewards for being an overcomer. I'm amazed. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Will I make you someone when you're in heaven that there is a respect there. There's an honor there. It's a pillar in the temple. Have you ever heard, oh, he's a pillar of the church? It's not a physical post. He's someone respected, someone that's made a difference. We need some pillars in this church. But the only way you can become one is if you overcome. Are you overcoming? We need some teenagers that are overcomers. That I don't care what other people do, I'm going to do the right thing. I want to put the Lord first. We need some young people like that. We need some moms and dads like that. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Notice, and he shall no more go out. He's going to have a permanent place in my presence. And notice this part. And I like this. There's three things here I want you to take note of. Number one, I'll write upon him the name of my God. Yahweh. Emmanuel. I don't know what the name. He's going to write on us, those that are overcomers. I'm going to write on you a special name. Now, I don't know how he's going to do this. I don't know if it's going to be written on our forehead, if it's going to be written on our palm, if it's going to be written across our heart and shine through our white robe. But you'll notice he says, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. The second thing is, I'm going to write upon you the name of Jerusalem. That's my city. It's my city. Now, what name do you think I'd write on somebody? Dallas. Okay? It's my city. But do you understand tonight that God says Jerusalem is my city? The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. He's going to make it brand new. He's going to make it the most spectacular place the world has ever seen. Revelation 21. And he says, I'm going to write the name on you. There are some privileges in heaven that you and I will have no idea the value they are. Now, nobody's going to walk through heaven with the name of God on their forehead and Jerusalem on their chest, and everybody's going to say, wow, there's going to be a certain gratefulness in our hearts that God counted us worthy when we knew we weren't. And that will be without price. Number one, the name of God. Number two, the name of Jerusalem. And notice this, in verse number 12, and the name of the city of my God, which is the name of Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. He's referencing Revelation 21. And I will write upon him, this is the best one, my new name. I don't know what that is. It's not given here. But to have the new name of God written, that's a pen that Susan gave me. It's of great value to me. Not in dollars, but in who gave it to me. Every night, I take that out of my pocket, I check it, put it in a certain place, and every morning I get it up and put it back. Because the name is on it. Oh, it's my name, but it's who put it there. So when you walk through heaven, oh, I have Christ's new name. Wow, what a privilege. There are privileges in heaven that you and I are going to miss out on if we don't overcome the world, the sin, and the devil. You don't want to miss it. I can't tell you what all they are. Revelation 2 says there's a white stone. I don't know what that means, but I want one. There's a new name written. You've heard the song, there's a new name written down in glory. Well, you know, I want the new name of Christ written on my heart. Notice what he says here. And I will write upon him my new name. We don't know what that is. But to be personalized by the God of heaven. What a privilege. Wow. There's only one way to get it. Overcome. Overcome. Win the victory. Win the victory. I want you to notice in verse number 13, he that hath an ear. Everybody in this room that I see has got two of them. So the message is doubled. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, I've told this story before, but it's one of my favorite challenges. Vespasian was Caesar's greatest wrestler. And he was not a Christian. And he had wrestlers that wrestled all over the world. They would go to this part of the world and fight for the king's name, for the Caesar's name, win the victory. They were known all over the world. Caesar's wrestlers. There were 40 of them. But somehow they became Christians. And word got to Nero. And he said, kill them all. He sent the word to Vespasian. And Vespasian heard it. And he said, look, I don't know. I've heard a rumor. Now, he was devastated. Because these are his greatest friends. The people he has the greatest respect for. The bravest, toughest men he's ever known. Men that have faced death many times and won the victory. He lined them up in line. He said, how many of you I've heard have trusted this Jesus Christ person? Nero says, I got to kill you. But I think you can think about this and make a better decision. If you've trusted this Christ, step forward. All 40 did. He was horrified. So I'm going to give you another chance. Line them up again. All 40 again. He said, look, he knew it would take a huge army to destroy those 40 men if they decided to fight back. What he didn't know, they wouldn't have. Because they love Christ too much. If they were going to be attacked because they're Christians, they wouldn't have fought back. He didn't know that. So he said, look, I don't want to lose any more men. I want you to strip off all your clothes and strip them all down. They stood there. He said, one more time. There's a fire up on the bank. He had taken them down on the frozen lake. He said, I'm going to keep that fire burning all night. If you guys want to stay this Christian thing, then you go out there on the lake, farther out of the lake, and freeze to death. But if you change your mind, you can come to this fire. Oh, is it warm? I think the old devil does that to us. He said, if you want to change your mind and follow the ways of the world, come on in. It's warm here. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to be looked down upon. That's the reason he said in Revelation 3, he made that statement to them. He said, hast not denied my name. Vespasian looked at him and said, one more chance. All of them stepped over again. He said, okay, go to the lake. They snapped to attention, started marching, and started singing. 40 singing wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win from thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. You heard that song? That was the song they used to sing for Nero. Couldn't believe it. During the night, heard the song. He sat by the fire. He couldn't believe they would sit there and freeze to death because of this Jesus person. And then early in the morning, the singing got lower and lower and lower as they each one began to get cold, couldn't sing and freeze. One soldier worked his way back, got by the fire. But he was so touched when he heard 39 singing wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win from thee the victory and win from thee the victor's crown. He couldn't take it anymore. Off comes his helmet, off comes his clothes, and he goes running to the lake. And he said, make it 40, fellas. Make it 40. You see, being an overcomer makes a difference in the eyes of other people. They do see the light. But we've got to say, I'm not going to turn my back on Christ. I'm not going to let the world filter in. This church refused to deny his name. And he said, I've got so many rewards for you. Please just overcome. Keep the door open. Tonight, will you keep the door open? Will you overcome the pressures of Christmas, the pressures of family? Let's keep the door open, the gospel shining. Let's stand for Christ. Let's overcome the temptations that we all face and represent Christ with a holy name. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. I'm reminded that we might be tempted to lay down the scriptures for 2 weeks. It's Christmas, we're busy. Too busy to spend time with the Lord. Overcome. It's too hard to be a witness. Overcome. Everywhere we go, we can be a light. Tonight, let's lift up Christ. Let's purpose in our heart we're going to win the victory in our marriages. We're going to win the victory as teenagers. We're going to win the victory as children. Let's lift up the Lord. Lord Jesus, speak to hearts tonight. Let us be victors for you to win the victor's crown. In your name we pray. Amen.